Thank you for joining our podcast. We hope that this message will both teach and encourage you. Here's today's message.
Turn in your scriptures, if you would, to 2 Timothy chapter 3. I want to say thank you to Pastor Steve, Pastor Cindy, Pastor Brian in absentia, and Pastor Matt for ministering here while we were gone. And so, how many enjoyed that? So I know some of you saw that we were out of town, and you did too. That's all right. I'm not going to point you out. But I knew this is the middle of the summer, and there's going to be some vacations going on. So we're back, and we're all back together, and we're really gearing towards the end of August, 1st of September. Before you know it, it's going to be the most wonderful time of the year as school is back in session, right? All the teachers and the kids say, no! And all the parents are like, yes! Let's turn in our scriptures to 2 Timothy chapter 3. If you bring that passage up, 2 Timothy chapter 3. This is going to start a little deep and a little dark, but it's going to get light. Turn to your neighbor and say, it's going to get light here in just a moment. Okay. One of the things that we get by coming to church is we get a worldview that's different than what's being pumped into our ears and confronted before our faces all day long everywhere. We don't go to CNN and Fox or MSNBC and necessarily expect to get, we shouldn't expect to be getting the perspective of God, Jesus, and the church. We don't go to Time Magazine or online sources largely unless they're explicitly Christian and expect to get the perspective of God, His Son Jesus Christ, the power of the Spirit, and the place of the church. We don't expect to go to school, especially a public school, and in the course of our studies expect to get that perspective. So the one place we can in all of our week and out of and amongst our relationships with believers, we should be getting this. But of all places, when we come and we're seated in kids' church, we're in youth ministry, which begins tonight at 6. Help me, somebody. 6 o'clock p.m. right here in the multipurpose building. Our first youth meeting of the summer going forward. We're so grateful for Matt and Kim as they'll be involved with that. When we come on a senior service or we come to a Sunday morning service, we really should expect to get a different perspective. This is the place to come. It's in prayer, it's in the Word, it's in the proclamation of the Word, the teaching of the Word, that we really should have our frame of reference challenged. And we should have another worldly perspective. We should get a whole different perspective, and we should get challenged, and we should be brought to repentance. Transformation and change. Amen? Because the problem is this world is lost, it's dark, it's undone, it's broken. The good news is there's salvation through Jesus Christ. And He has good news, great news that He can reveal by His grace in the darkest of times, the brightest of light. Of His light, His glory, His mercy, His grace, and can bring transformation to our lives. So we get a real reality check. We should get a real reality check in church. It should be an opportunity before communion or in a course of a message to sit there before the end of it and say, whoa, I think I need to change my ways. Or, hey, I think I'm heading the wrong direction. Or, you know what, I haven't thought of it like that before. And we should be a challenge to a transformation of the Spirit. Here's the great news. The Holy Spirit is here. Every time we gather together, He is here with the power, with the grace, it's called, that is sufficient, more than enough. As we sung that song, He's more than enough. His grace is more than enough for me. He is able to take me no matter how dark, how bleak, how difficult. No matter how ingrained something is in my life or my mentality, His grace is enough to not only confront me in that, but to challenge me, change me, transform me, lift me out of it, and put me on a whole new course for my life. So this needs to be a place where we proclaim grace, where we experience hope, and where transforming change comes to people's lives. And here's the great news. You can come any way you want, hopefully clothed. Don't make us have to clothe you now. It'll be tacky. But you never have to leave this place the same way you came. You never have to leave with the same mentality, the same mindset. You can leave with a spring in your step. You can leave with the sense of, God loves me so much, He'll take me right where I am. But He loves me too much to leave me there, and He has way more resources than I could ever imagine. And He can do more for me than I can ask or think, and He can challenge me, He can change me, He can turn my life away around, and He can make me a new creation. Would you put your hands together and thank the Lord? But we have to have a reality check. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, and one other point I want to say, I at least got that out again. Here we are, but we're going to read that in just a moment. But the Lord has been speaking to me something that has just been setting upon me as we go into the rest of August and towards September, is this idea of cosmic Christianity. Everybody say the word cosmic. Kind of reminds you of a tie-dye hippie saying, cosmic, man. Wow. It's like, but we need to have a frame of reference that is out of this room and out of this culture and out of this world. And it's a frame of reference that is about the world that is to come. And Jesus prayed, Thy kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And here's the clear implication. Now, not later. Amen? Turn to your neighbor and say, now, not later. I should have had some now and laters to hand out for everybody today. Just to make that point. Okay. But mark this, there will be, everybody say these next two words, terrible times. Say it again. Terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful. You might want to circle and underline that because we're going to focus upon that just a moment. Ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, have nothing to do with them. Wow, Paul. My goodness, that doesn't sound like a happy times message for church. In the last days, terrible times will come. Now, what I just described could be lifted from the headlines of today's Fort Worth Star-Telegram Sunday edition. You could go through with a highlighter, take every one of those words, and find an article within 20 pages that would exemplify this. When he says have nothing to do with them, what he's saying is, don't look to them as an example. Don't follow their example. And you've heard the old adage, birds of a feather flock together. You need to avoid their company. Don't let them influence you. Don't let them be the one you follow. A lot of these people are the recording artists. Hello? And entertainment stars of our day. You could just look in the internet movie database. Don't do it now. Even though you have internet. And you could just look through the biographies of the people who are the entertainers and actors and people within the spotlight of America and in the political area, and you could make a list and you could put names beside them. Now, while we're thinking about the people who are lovers of themselves and lovers of money and boastful and proud and abusive and checking off the list, I think there's a category here that all of us, if we're not careful, tend to live in. And it's this: ungrateful. While I could go and just beat up everybody else in the list, I feel like I need to go where I'm most likely to be the offender. See, if we're not careful, sometimes in church we hear the list of the bads and we go, that's not me, that's not me, that's not me. Hallelujah, praise God, that's not me, that's not me. That might be me, but probably him over there. And off we go. And our objective is to come to church and somehow return unscathed. It's not happening, that's right. So Paul makes this comprehensive list and he talks about ungrateful. The power of being ungrateful. Now, there's another way to put this that we could really understand it in today's culture, and that's this: entitled. Not ungrateful, but there's a synonym that really works: entitled. This is mine, I should get this. As parents, we know that when they're fresh out of the womb, we have to start confronting this sense of entitlement. And Lord help us that we can launch them into successful adulting with that tamped down. Amen? And all the parents said, yeah, that's cold hard reality of parenting, is being confronted with. And a parent, one of the phrases a parent will use often, of course not me, I come up with more creative ways to say it, is, you're not the only person on this planet. You're not the only person in this house, right? Because we come from the womb with the sense that we are the sun and everybody else is the planets. And we are the center of everybody else, and should be the center of everybody else's universe. And it should all revolve around us. Highway rage comes from this. It's this sense of entitlement. Sense of entitlement. Another way to say it is ingratitude or being ungrateful. Ungrateful. Now, let's go a little bit deeper and see how powerful and foundational the idea of having appreciation or being grateful or thankful. Now, I mean, I remember the days I was just a terrible, horrible sinner, and I would have to be prodded to tell somebody thank you for a gift. I know, it's terrible, isn't it? You have a pastor that was just a horrible reprobate of a child that actually had to be prodded and pushed, that had to get whispered in his ear, what do you say? Thank you. Now, I remember, I have a really vivid memory. I'd like to forget. I would really like to forget those days. But I remember when I was offered that apple, that candy, whatever, and there was two things going on. One was when I was offered it, and the other one when I had to offer it. Offer your friends an apple. I would always spin the plate so the biggest, shiniest apple was back here towards me. We want to make that the last one. I had already surveyed the apples, and I knew which one I wanted, and so the idea was to downsell it or hide it, or make it difficult for them to get to. And so I'd stand there, just a wicked sinner I was. Just horrible, atrocious. It's just amazing. If nobody else, Jesus came and died for me. And so I stood there, and I would, and that feeling, that terrible feeling when a hand would reach towards the choice apple. No, not that one. I think I saw a worm crawl out of it. I mean, I just, anything, because I wanted that. And I'll tell you, thank God for my parents. They really had a job there, but they really had to discipline that out of me and work on it. But more importantly, Jesus became my Savior, and the Holy Spirit began to confront my heart and change something deep inside of me that I had to wrestle with at 8 and 9 years old. And if I wasn't careful, would wrestle with the days of my life. And that is that I didn't want to share. I didn't want to give something. And then the other problem was when somebody offered me a piece of cake or an apple or candy, somehow I believed that they should offer that to me. Yeah, terrible. Everybody just say terrible. What a terrible child. What a terrible child. And so I had to be prodded to say thank you. Why? Because I believed that I was worthy of that Snickers bar. I believed that somehow, for them to be good hosts, it was their obligation to extend to me their collection of candy. That's just the way it should be. Now, when they come to my house, it's a different story, you see. But when I go to their house, I should be scoring some serious things. And I could really relate to that, and I know what it feels like to have that down in the depths of your heart that goes, I don't want to say thank you. I don't know how to deal with something being given to me because secretly I believe I'm worth it and I deserve it. Well, folks, those people grew up, and there's millions and billions of me's everywhere. And we live, how many of you noticed this, in an entitlement generation. And they haven't been checked. They haven't been hesitated. They haven't been held back from. And the strange thing is that every generation always wants the next generation to do better than they. Right? That's kind of an American tradition. And now the problem is that we have millions and millions of people who are feeling entitled. Entitled. What does that make them? It makes them ungrateful. Ungrateful. Now, we've laid that. Isn't that a wonderful, cheery foundation? You notice nobody's laughing now, and everybody's sitting here like this. Oh, just turn to your neighbor and say, it's terrible. It's about to get lighter, but not. We're going to wait till the third scripture to do that. Let's go to the book of Romans, chapter 1. The same Paul who writes this letter to Timothy tells us in Romans chapter 1, talks about this, verse number 18. I know this isn't a happy thought. The wrath of God is being revealed. Everybody say wrath. Terrible. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are, let's all say these two words together, without excuse. Now, how many of you have some good excuses? I have come up with some whoppers. I have a great list of excuses. But those excuses don't work before God. When it comes to God, you're out of excuses. There's no excuses. There's simply accountability. Because it goes on in verse number 21 and says this, for although they knew God, they neither glorified Him as God nor gave thanks. Say those two words together. Gave thanks to Him. For although they knew God, they neither glorified Him as God nor gave thanks to Him. So what's He telling us? The first step is to recognize that God has done this. Right? That's how you give glory to God. You say, isn't this great what God has done? One of the horrible, rotting influences of evolution is to take God out of the picture, make everything a coincidence and a mathematical fluke, and then say there is no God. Folks, if there's no God, there's no reason for thankfulness. Hello? If there's no God, there's no thankfulness. But if and since God is the Creator and has made everything, then when we see whatever has been made, we look at it and we give Him the glory and say, isn't God great? Look at what He has done. He has made this world. He has created me. He has given me these things. He has done these things for me. He provides for me. He supplies for me. And so we not only recognize that there is a God, but there's another step. Now, the book of Hebrews tells it this way. He who comes to God must believe that He is and that He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. There are scientists, there are really smart people who believe there must be a God. But they are not in the game of pursuing after Him. They're not in the place of divine pursuit. They say there may be. I'm agnostic. There seems to be the possibility that He is there. But if you just believe there's a God and don't respond to that, we have a problem. Because we're now in the category of the demonic. Because even demons believe there's a God. And how do they respond? Tremble with fear. They know that their only relationship with God is one of judgment. But let me tell you some great news. It's starting to lighten up in here, okay? We're going to start to lighten up in just a moment. How many of you are ready for it to lighten up? Okay? Let the sun shine. Let the sun shine. I'm sorry, I was listening to the 60s on 6 on Sirius on vacation. I'm sorry, I just lived there in the 60s and the 70s. I even listened to Elvis for 3 or 4 solid hours driving to Memphis. Then I was walking in Memphis with my feet somewhat off of the ground. So on and so forth. So had to lighten it up just a little bit. So we just had a little humor here to lighten it up. So demons do not glorify God. They're just fearful. But here's the wonderful opportunity we have is to believe that He is and then pursue Him with all of our heart. And begin to see Him everywhere. Because He has created, He is with us. Paul even commended the Greeks for having a poet who said, and Paul called him a prophet, and he said, in Him we live and we move and we have our being. God is not far from us at a distance, but God is with us. His name is Emmanuel, God with us. And Jesus came and became human. And He died and He was buried and raised again on the third day and ascended to the right hand of the Father. And then He said, I'm going to send another Comforter, even the Holy Spirit, and He will be with you. And Jesus said these words to His disciples before He left. And lo, I will be with you always to the very end of the age. Would you give the Lord a hand clap? That's what happens for people who glorify God. And here's an interesting thing that happens. When first of all you believe that He is, you begin to notice everywhere that He is at. And then you begin to glorify Him for what He is doing currently. And you begin to have a heart change and you begin to realize the magnificent and awesome and powerful and majestic love and involvement of God. And something begins to take that 9-year-old chintzy heart and transform it. And something called gratitude begins to spring up in the spirit. And you begin to be grateful. Do we understand that the judgment of God that is determined upon this world is a judgment that comes because they will not give thanks to Him. You see how terrible ungratefulness is? Ouch! It can be a major stumbling block in our lives, and it's connected to so many other things. But if we can just focus on their thinking became futile, their foolish hearts were darkened. Why? Because they were ungrateful. Now let's turn to the book of Psalms as we bring this in for a landing. Psalm 100. Shout for joy. Thank you, Pastor Cindy, for bringing us into communion in joy. If not careful, it's always a funeral. Yes, it's real. Jesus had to die for our sin. That's how nasty it is. But look at the other side of the coin. He was raised again for our justification. And we can come to that moment and say, thank you. Wow. This is awesome. Your death was terrible and my sin is terrible. But the joy that I have comes from the Lord. And remember that it was the joy set before Him that He endured the cross and despised the shame. What joy was that? That you and I could be seated in a place like this morning and be confronted with the reality of the Word of God and have our hearts challenged and chafed by His Spirit, and we could experience a transformation and change and find darkness turned into light and hardness turned into tenderness and find transformation and acceptance and a place in the family of God. David captures this idea in the 100th Psalm when he says, shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Wouldn't it be awesome if the whole earth did that? One day it will. It's not doing it this morning. It's not doing it right now. But we're doing it. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before Him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. Aren't you glad that you're not God, He is? Some of you just need to resign from godness. Just need to fill out your pink slip right now. I hereby resign from being in charge of everything and feeling responsible for everything. And I'm going to find out where God's responsible and let Him be responsible. And I'm going to find out where I'm responsible and I'm going to be responsible. Here's the hint. You need to change some portfolios. There's some things you're trying to run in your life that's God's job. There's some other things you should be running in your life, and you've been acquiescing to somebody else on it. It's time to take ownership. It is He who made us, and we are His. We are His people, the sheep of His pasture. Isn't that awesome? Boy, that should lighten you up. As terrible as it was in 2 Timothy and as dark as it was in Romans chapter 1. Boy, we've got to come to the 100th Psalm and listen to this. Enter His gates with thanksgiving. How powerful is gratitude? It is so powerful. If it doesn't exist, it welcomes the judgment of God. But if it is present, it ushers us into His very presence. Wow, look at your neighbor and say, great, gratitude's powerful. Yeah. It's a terrible sin, but it becomes the key that takes us into the very presence of God. Very presence of God. Now, I want to add something here to help us to understand. Do you know people that it's hard to be grateful or thankful for them? Huh? Come be honest now. Don't point at them. No pointing. But you know people that test your every living nerve. That they're weird. They're strange. And you know what? If they just never were around your life again, they don't have to go away forever. They can still live. Be happy somewhere, but could you be happy somewhere else? I just would like it if they weren't in the orbit of my life. Yet there they are. I'm gonna confront you on something. God wants to confront you on something. That whole dynamic can be changed because you can't change them. You ready? But God has enough grace to change you so that you can become grateful for them. And here's a powerful key. Are you ready for this? And this, I'm telling you, this will work if it's done legitimately and rightly out of the proper spirit and heart. When you become grateful for people, you get to be in their presence. You don't simply know them at a distance anymore. But you'll find a door opened, and you'll get to be in their presence, and you'll get to really know them. Now, full circle. What's the difference between a religious person and a person with relationship? A person with relationship knows there's a God, and they are desperately seeking after Him. And they know that they can know Him. And here's a key in their life. They are so grateful for so great a salvation. They are so grateful for so great a Savior. They're so grateful for so great a God who loves them and died for them and has an awesome, fantastic, amazing plan for their life. And here's what they do. They walk in gratitude and thanksgiving, and it enters them into His presence. He says, enter His gates with thanksgiving, His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him and praise His name. I'm going to invite you to stand to your feet. You're really lucky this morning. I haven't preached for 3 weeks. And you're standing to your feet at 11:01. And Pastor Cindy's saying, behold the miracle. I saw the look on her face. She's going, did I hear right? Is this a trick? In just a moment, we're going to pray. But I'll have a question for you. Can you relate to that 9-year-old Doug and that 11-year-old Doug and that 22-year-old Doug and that 38-year-old Doug and that 55-year-old Doug that says, oh, I've got to be grateful. I need to not only acknowledge God, but I need to be grateful. Thankful. Does that seem impossible? It does to me at times. You can call out to Him and say, God, I really should be thankful, but I'm not. Would You help me? Would You illuminate something? Would You open my eyes? Would You counsel with my heart? Would You pour in something from that unseen realm here into my life? And would You help me? Because I'm supposed to be grateful. I know I'm supposed to be grateful, but I keep spinning the plate and hiding the apple. I keep feeling this down in my heart. Well, I'm entitled. This should do this for me. It's not right. It's not the humility that You're looking for. And it violates my relationship with You, Lord. And it violates my relationship with other people. Now, I think if we took a census right now, and ask the question, how many of you just love to be around entitled people? Not a one hand go up. Why? It's offensive to us. We don't like people demonstrating an entitled mentality. Question, how do you feel God feels about it? And what does He see in me where I'm not grateful? Remember, He has His eye on eternity. He's seen everything that He's done. And He knows the ungratefulness. But what happens when we thank Him? Opens into His presence. So let's just be real honest this morning and do two things. First of all, let's go before Him in honesty and say, Lord, I just open my heart to You. I hear that word. I'm supposed to be grateful. This is the great key that turns in the lock that puts me into the presence of God. It's gratitude. Thankfulness. Lord, You see my heart and You know where I wrestle with entitlement. This world wrestles with entitlement. We live in a culture that's filled with an entitlement mentality, and it's washed over us. It's touched us. It's been painted over our life. And Lord, we don't want that. We want to be changed. So we're just praying right now for Your grace. We need help. We need Your grace to expose in our heart the lack of gratitude, the ungrateful nature of our fallen self. Lord, we need You to come with a spirit of revelation and Your anointing of Your Holy Spirit and lovingly confront us with this word that was spoken this morning. Confront us with 2 Timothy. Confront us with Romans 1. And then hold out before us the glory of Psalm 100. We can come into Your presence. And this is the key to other people's heart too. Gratitude. Lord, would you help me to be grateful, to be appreciative, to be thankful? Because I want to be in your presence, Lord. I want to be in your presence. I want to be in your presence. In Jesus' name. Now, Lord, we want to pray a prayer of appreciation and say thank you once again for this day that we have to be grateful. Gratitude, thankfulness for the gifts you've placed in our life, the ministry that goes forth in our church, and the people that you have entrusted us to. Lord, we just want to say thank you. Thank you for the Parkers. Thank you for Curtis and Chris. Thank you for their children. Thank you for hearts that love you, that are devoted to you, dedicated to you. They seek first the kingdom and his righteousness. Lord, thank you. Help us to open our hearts more. Help us to connect with appreciation and gratitude. Help us to express that in involvement and connection. Lord, help us to take this into our everyday life and let people see that grateful heart. We've got to live very powerfully opposite the spirit of this age, against this spirit of this age, this terrible times. What a light that can be seen when somebody lives gratefully, with gratitude and with a ready thank you. Lord, it starts with you. Thank you for so great a salvation. Thank you for such an offer of grace, for such a lifting up and a changing of our darkness into light. Lord, we say thank you in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen and amen. Would the Parkers go ahead and circle around and get out in the lobby? If you'll just hold up for just a moment, they're going to get back.